Our text is Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. You may be seated. Let's go ahead and pray. We ask, Father, that you will give us understanding and clarity and efficiency in these next moments, that your word will demonstrate its power in our hearts. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I think what Jesus is telling us in these verses is to let our righteous deeds be done with the right motivation. And underneath this, I don't think the text necessarily talks about this, but underneath it, just like underneath everything else in Scripture, is, as always, a surpassing vision of the infinite value of Jesus. When that has happened to you, you will want to please Him and not worry about being seen by others. This is a fight that we all face. We want others to know how pious we are. And this passage, hopefully, as it has gotten into my heart this week and will get into our hearts today and beyond, a passage with which we are all very familiar already, will cause us to realize that in these three specific acts of righteousness that Jesus gives, but then in any acts of righteousness, that they are flowing from a heart that is righteous to please our Father and not to be those who are impressing others so that we get their praise. In these verses 1 through 18, Jesus talks about motivation in giving to the needy, in prayer and in fasting, plus, as you know, the Lord's Prayer, one of the most known passages in all of Scripture. Now, these are specific acts of righteousness that Jesus is giving, these three, and they were prized in Judaism: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. But the implications, and so I'll be touching on this throughout our time, are for any righteous acts. So that's obeying your parents, kids, husbands, it's treating your wife like Jesus treats the church, wives, it's submitting to your husbands and loving them. It's engaging in our community. It's giving. It's worship. any acts of righteousness, I think, are implied, even though Jesus gives three specific examples. In using these three, Jesus is implying that we are to be engaged in these, and then by implication, other acts of righteousness, but with the right heart. And that's why I told you a few weeks ago that chapter 5, verse 20 is the interpretive key for all of the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about how Jesus demands that righteousness, but then gives it. And so the righteous hearts that we have that are surpassing, that have this surpassing righteousness, those are the source of these acts of righteousness that Jesus gives. So this is about doing these things in a way that manifests God-glorifying desires, not attracting attention. Jesus commands us to not give, pray, or fast to impress others. Rather, our motivation for any righteous deeds is an inward righteousness, worshiping, pleasing, and being known by God, and expressing our dependence on Him. As I want to say from the outset that Christians do engage in righteous deeds. We're commanded to. Jesus tells us to do these things. But they can be done with a motivation that makes them worthless, from a heart that makes them worthless, and from a lack of faith that makes them worthless, or they can be done with the right motivation from a right heart that pleases God. And Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we make it our aim, whether we're in this body or with Him, to please God. The connection to the hypocrites also, Jesus mentions those in verses 2, 5, and 16, is that doing these things to be seen is just like acting. That's what hypocrites were in those days. We'll get into that when we get into the actual verses. And John 5:44 kind of talks about that when Jesus says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? And also, we are reminded in each example that Jesus gives, and so this is our connection to the gospel, that to do these things is to reflect Him in prayer, in giving, in fasting, with the right heart that He has provided in the first place. And so in these negative commands, with the right motivation that turns into positive commands, Jesus is telling us, do these things with the heart that I have and I've given you. Hopefully that will come out as we go through these things. Let's first of all look at verse 1. Righteous deeds must have the right motivation. This is kind of an encapsulation of where he's going to go with the three examples that he gives. Righteous deeds must have the right motivation. Jesus' point in verse 1 is to, as he says in the verse, beware of practicing our righteousness before other people to be seen by him. And that's the base by them. That's the basis of the whole passage as he's again addressing our motivations. This is a motivation that wants others to see how righteous you are. Now, this could go along with self-righteousness, right? I have achieved this righteousness on my own, and so I want others to see that I've achieved it. But I think also, as he's talking to disciples here, he's saying, you've got to beware of trying to convey to others that you have earned this righteousness and you want their praise. This is righteous, and really not righteous, deeds in contrast to a righteous heart from which deeds flow. And that makes all the difference. It's the contrast of quote-unquote righteous deeds. I'm doing these things so that someone will say, look how pious he is, in contrast to a righteous heart given by Jesus from which all of these deeds, such as giving, prayer, and fasting or anything else flow. And that's again why chapter 5, verse 20 is so essential. You've got to have a Jesus-given, Jesus-enabled righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees in their doing exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Otherwise, your deeds in front of others don't mean anything. Now, as I said, we will never stop struggling with wanting man's approval. Do you agree with that? Thus, the beware that he says in verse 1. However, a changed heart should be combating this. Never finally perfectly, but it should be fighting it. It should be thinking to itself, Steve, there you go again, wanting others to be impressed by how righteous you are. But the righteousness that I've given you, Jesus says, will combat that. Our ultimate goal should be God's recognition and doing things as unto Him, regardless of what man says. That's what Paul says a lot. He says it in one of his epistles. Do I now please man or please God? If I were to please man, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ. And when Jesus says, no reward from your Father in heaven, remember in this Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to disciples, but then others are hearing. So I think it's kind of a broad scope here, right? It's the disciples who are maybe genuinely regenerate, but are doing things so that they can be seen. And you've known Christians like that because you've been a Christian like that. Or it could be like Jesus is talking about the hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees, those who don't know Christ at all. May live religiously so that others can see how many things they do. And they want others to be impressed by those things they do. All of the things they have put in the positive column. And those things are nothing. Paul talks about that again in Philippians chapter 3, doesn't he? I piled up things that I did or gave or was to show how righteous I was so that others can see it. And finally, Paul gets the message and he says those things were rubbish. And I think this is also about, and I actually have it in each point, us realizing that God loves to give. God loves to give a righteousness that only comes from Him that you did not generate. And so as we go through this, I'm going to continue to remind you that this is the only hope you have, is to realize that you have no righteousness. There's nothing good in you, and you depend totally on Him. But then when that's inside you, when you've trusted Christ alone, these deeds come from a right heart with the right motivation. Public acts of obedience can be valuable. And so there are public acts of obedience that we do in the Christian life. But with the wrong motivation, there's no reward. Jesus says it himself in verse 1. God's not pleased. Righteous deeds must have the right motivation. Secondly, in verses 2 through 4, our generosity. So this is Jesus' first example. Our generosity is to be shaped by an inward righteousness, worshiping, pleasing, and being known by God. And that's in contrast to pleasing and being known by man. And expressing our dependence on Him. The word hypocrite that Jesus uses here and in verse 5 and in verse 16, and by the way, 13 times in Matthew compared to 5 other times in the rest of Scripture, was originally used to refer to actors who wore masks to signify different characters. All right, so that's what they were called. That was the technical term for these people in plays, right? You know, like, for instance, there's this person and he's acting like he's a king, okay? And so he's got a king mask. Or if he's acting like he's a pauper, he's got a pauper mask. Or you know, a variety of other things. I think you understand. That was the word for those people. Jesus uses the term to criticize the religious leaders. So he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees here. And he actually, in chapter 23, he keeps calling the Pharisees hypocrites. And it's because they had the wrong motivations. They were actors. There was something inside them that was not going along with the outward appearance that they were trying to show to everyone else. So he's talking here about the self-righteous, like the scribes and Pharisees. Again, going back to chapter 5, verse 20, with this supposed righteousness that they had generated. Their motivation is to be praised. As he clearly says, if you look at verse 2, when he warns us to not give to the needy by sounding a trumpet, right? You got this trumpet that blows in the synagogues and streets. And here it is, in order to be praised by others. Now, this idea of the trumpet, you may wonder about this. At feasts or at specific fasting times, there often would be trumpets blown, and when that happened, it was often in connection to giving to the needy. And so Jesus is painting a picture here that kind of these trumpets are blown, and then this person, instead of rightly giving to the needy, as those trumpets are being blown, wants everyone to see, look how much I give to the needy. Their reward that you see in verse 2 is the temporary recognition of men only. And he says they've had their reward. Now I do want to say, and Jesus would say the same thing too, because he's expecting you to be engaged in this when he says it, right? Giving to the needy is important. It's something that we're to engage in. He says it in the verse, when you give. And there's broader application. It's not simply giving to the poor. The application, as far as implications, would be giving in church. Anything that is connected to our generosity. But it can be so easy to do a right thing in order to be appreciated or acknowledged. Look how generous I am compared to this other person who's not quite as generous. But in verse 3, when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, you're like, now wait a minute, my hands don't have brains inside them. It's a phrase to emphasize having a heart of generosity that is in no way motivated by the praise of man. Even if it's known, there will be some times that your generosity is known. But if your generosity has been motivated by the praise of man, Jesus is warning against it. Now, as I said, this has broad application to giving to the needy personally. And so though Jesus is talking mainly about wrong motivations, I think one of the implications is that Jesus is saying this is something in which we are to be engaged with the right motivations. So one of the applications of that is, with this righteous heart that Jesus has given me to please God and do things in secret, as he's saying, how can I be engaged in this on a personal level? And God may speak to you all in different ways about that. We have all kinds of opportunities around here for you to be participating in that. So it can be giving to the needy personally. It can be organized settings, like I've said, whether it's giving in church, whether it's the ABC Life Choices 5K, all kinds of things like that where we have opportunity to be generous, but not for the praise of man. Verse 3 and then verse 4, your giving being in secret, as he's talking about, implies not making it known that you're giving, if possible, and not wanting others to see how much you contribute compared to someone else. And again, I just want to talk to you personally. This is so inside the flesh, so that others can see our righteousness. But an inner heart that Jesus has given us, that has been freed positionally from that, has the desire and the capacity to continue to be more and more freed from it practically. This lines up with the principle of Ephesians 6:7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man. Now, what is the reward from our Father who sees in secret? You expecting, you know, like, if I give with the right motivation, then God's going to do this one-for-one ratio reward. I'm not saying it sometimes is not a tangible reward, but I think there's something deeper here. You're reflecting Jesus' heart, and that is a reward. There's joy in worship when it's as to the Lord and not to man. And that is a reward that can't be taken away, right? That's not rubble, as Paul talks about. That's gold. God's approval. For God to be pleased with you rather than man saying, look how pious and generous he is. His use of our resources. Whatever he wants. That's a reward. You, with the right motivations, expressing generosity, and then whatever he wants to do is reward. And I think most of all, him. As you're reflecting the heart of Jesus in generosity, you are seeing and savoring God more. And how can that not be reward? For he is your exceeding reward and your satisfaction. So none of these rewards are simply formulaic, this one that Jesus gives here or the next couple. As if you do this with the right motivation, God has some obligation that he's going to do something for you. If that's why you're seeking the reward, your motivation's not in the right place in the first place. But if your motivation is only to please him and see him and express your dependence on him and express this inward righteousness that you have and worship him and be known by him, all of these rewards I've mentioned, but most notably him, you will see. And I again want to say to you, as I will with each of these, the basis of this is how rich a treasure we already possess. You've received infinite grace if you've trusted Christ. And the reflection of that is a gospel reflecting generosity. And that's what Jesus did. He gave to the needy with no self-serving motivation. And this helps us understand this in our natural state. How needy are we? We have nothing. As R.C. Sproul says, we contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin which made it necessary. We're paupers. We're bankrupt. We're wicked. We have nothing. And Jesus gives up everything to be generous to the needy. And then we, who have received that generosity, like Paul says, right? Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. We who have that, and in him, by faith, we can be shaped by an inward righteousness and worship and please and be known by God, our Father, in secret, and express our dependence on him. And oh, what generosity will come from that mindset. And we'll see the tangibleness even if you don't get any praise from man. Let's look at verses 5 through 8 now. Our praying is to be shaped by an inward righteousness. Same thing as the first with giving. Our praying is to be shaped by an inward righteousness, worshiping, pleasing, and being known by God, and expressing our dependence on him. So just like giving, prayer is to have the same motivation. In verse 5, if you'll look at it, Jesus warns against praying so that others will see how spiritual you are. I'm totally not meaning to be critical, but what came into my mind, you know, like is this... I'm not even going to say it, because it may come out as critical, so just totally forget it. That was not of the Lord, all right? He says,
Let's go back to what he actually says instead of me getting myself in trouble. He says the hypocrites love to stand and pray in the synagogues. And by the way, he mentioned synagogues a couple times, right? Those are the places of worship that are scattered throughout Israel besides the one temple that was in Jerusalem so that they could be engaged in worship. Jesus goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, for instance. That's what he's talking about. Though there were specific things that had to happen at the temple. These hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees, right, these ones who are portraying something that's not really inside them, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. And again, what does he say? That they may be seen by others. Public prayer in the morning, afternoon, and evening was common in Jesus' day. That does remind me, and I can say this without getting in trouble. When I was in Jordan a few years ago, we would always be awakened in the middle of the night by those the songs that came, right, that you had to do your Islamic prayers. And so finally I had to sleep with earplugs. And so it's kind of that same idea that there are these set times where public prayer was expected. So at that set time, pious Jews would stop what they were doing and they would pray. And that could be for the right motivation. Because some would do it discreetly. But others, and these are the ones he's talking about here, with this pretentious display. Look how well I pray compared to others. Now, also, there's scriptural basis for public prayer. Moses did it. Solomon did it when the temple was dedicated. Nehemiah did it. Ezra did it. The Psalms are reflecting this idea of public prayer. Also, in a church worship setting. And prayer times for churches. So there are times when people are praying in front of others. Jesus is not saying don't do those. He's not condemning public prayers. And he did so himself, right? When he multiplies the bread and the fish for the 5,000, he prays in public. And so at least 5,000 or way more people hear him. But again, motivation is the issue. And just like in verse 2 with giving, they have already received their reward when they pray with the wrong motivation. Passing recognition by man. And that's it. And I think Jesus is talking about unbelievers here who are doing things, who are doing these pious acts for the wrong reasons. And Jesus is saying they will never receive any other reward from God or eternally. All they get is what they wanted at that moment. People saying, how great is that person? But Jesus' specific emphasis in verses 6 through 8 is not on public prayer. It's on personal, private, undistracted, purposeful prayer. And he makes that clear in his directions in verse 6. Here's what he says. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, right? The King James, we over the years we had this idea of a prayer closet, which many people had and have this idea of, and I'll say those words again, personal, private, undistracted, and purposeful. Your Father's in secret. You're engaging with Him in prayer in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This, and this is why I include this in each of our points, this is about total dependence on God. Communicating with Him. Worshiping Him. Being deliberate, talking to Him like you would talk to a person, for He is a person, though very unlike us. And Jesus uses the word Father here on purpose. Had the privilege yesterday after I found a picture that my sister-in-law had put on Facebook back in 2009 from when Jed was 4 years old. And so I put that on Facebook and then put another picture. I had the privilege of, since he was four until yesterday, coaching Jed's last baseball game ever. And it's been a joy to be able to coach him as his father, right? And I say that to understand, you guys know what that is when it is a good reality. And Jesus says this on purpose. Your Father, the one who loves you, the one who walks with you, the one who has a disposition of benevolence to you. You have opportunity and privilege, and I'll say obligation, to talk to Him. Be deliberate about your relationship with Him. So it's total dependence. Now, like in verse 4, as I said, God is in secret. This is important for our relationship with Him. It is real, but there is a private aspect. You know, sometimes that's going to bleed out into public demonstration, but there is a private aspect to it. And He knows you. Jesus is going to go on in the next couple of verses to say He knows everything about you. Is that not amazing? That your Father, who has redeemed you by faith because of what His Son is and did, knows everything. He knows those secret recesses of your heart. In secret. And He loves you. And sings over you. And desires to spend time with you. Are you not glad that you have a God like that who is not distracted by keeping the planets in orbit, but who treasures you, delights in you through His Son? And so therefore, that's the basis, one of the many things that are part of the basis for this sort of prayer that Jesus exhorts. Now, what's the reward of this? A lot of the same things, but I think we could legitimately say answers. Right? Answers to prayer? I mean, that's Bible 101, right? We go to God in prayer and God answers. The reward is your relationship with Him. That you are walking with your King and your Father. And I think by implication also the triune God, Jesus, who has given you His righteousness and the Spirit who is inside you. So there is tied up in this is the reward is your relationship with Him. Contentment in Him. Not needing people to say, oh, look how well he prays. But contentment in the One who is already pleased with you in His Son. And that will never change. And as I said, the ultimate reward, and this goes along with these others, is Him Himself. And also, total joy in saying this. I have nothing. I can't answer a prayer ever. But He can and He does. And that gives you unceasing joy. Is it not a countercultural, counterhuman, whatever you want to call it, thing that what gives us the greatest joy is saying we have empty hands, we have nothing, but He has full hands and He has everything. And prayer does that. Jesus also tells us in verse 7, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now this would have been mumbling gibberish, believed to have magical powers, right? Just if I continue to say the same thing over and over, this incantation type thing, contrary to actually being thoughtful in prayer, because you're talking to God. And the reason we don't have to do this, he says in verse 8, our Father knows what we need before we ask Him. I think this is implying God's absolute sovereign, exhaustive knowledge of everything, past, present, and future. God knows the past perfectly, He knows the present perfectly, and He knows the future perfectly. Otherwise, He's not God. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16 are some amazing verses. There are a couple verses that I just want to highlight to you. One of the verses says, God knows your words before they come out. Really? That's mind-blowing. And then also that passage says, the days of our lives were written in God's book before they happen. That's God's exhaustive knowledge that is the basis for us coming to Him, because He knows our needs before we ask them. And then the Lord's Prayer comes out of this. Now, if you're expecting me to preach on the Lord's Prayer, I'm isolating it and moving it to 2 weeks from today. And so that's where we will be in 2 weeks. But remember, the Lord's Prayer comes out of what Jesus is saying about dependence and an inward righteousness and worshiping and pleasing, being known by God and not being praised by others. And again, our basis for this is that Jesus prayed. We see him praying all the time in Scripture. And by the way, he prays right now. Romans 8 tells us that he is interceding as our great high priest on our behalf for his people. He treasured his relationship with his Father, who is now our Father. And Jesus expressed his total dependence on his Father. And you're like, wait a minute, Jesus was God. He could do whatever he wants. In the triune God and in Jesus' incarnation, there are verses, John 5 talks about the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. Jesus in his life expressed total dependence in the Spirit and on his Father. And he gave us a surpassing righteousness. So therefore, our praying is shaped by that surpassing righteousness and worshiping and pleasing and being known by God. Oh, do I want to be known by God rather than being known by others, rather than others saying how righteous is he, and then expressing our total dependence on him. And I just want to leave that especially with you before we move on to fasting. Remind yourself in prayer how much you need God. And he loves to reward that. Finally, in verses 16 through 18, our fasting is to be shaped by the same thing, an inward righteousness, worshiping, pleasing, and being known by God, and expressing our dependence on him. The law required only one fast a year. That was on the Day of Atonement. The Old Testament calls it affliction, but the implication is that these people would fast. But there were many times people would do it. And connected to fasting, and I think maybe for some of our kids, fasting is going without something in general, but typically going without food for a period of time. And it was connected to praying or mourning, especially over sin that you may have committed, or wearing sackcloth, or to show misery over that sin and this need for God. I'm giving up something so that I can remind myself that my only hope is God himself. So this assumes the reality of fasting. I want to say this to you. Jesus, have you noticed the three things? When you give, when you pray, when you fast. This assumes the reality of fasting. This has really been on my heart this week, and I don't want to show my fasting to you so that you'll be impressed with it. I haven't done it, but it's something that I've not been engaged in most of my Christian life, right? Would most of us resonate with that? It's just something we kind of disregard. But I think Jesus is demonstrating here that there is an assumption that fasting is something that is vital in the Christian life, because it is seeking God's will. It is self-denial. It is, especially like we talked about in prayer, admitting our absolute dependence on him. When you're taking something away, saying, I'm not going to depend on this for this period of time, because what I'm reminding myself is that I'm only dependent on him. Oh, the good that it does. But Jesus goes again to motivation when he says to not look gloomy, like the hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And again, he says, they've received their rewards because other people have seen their gloominess and their disfigurement. The disfiguring would be leaving faces unwashed, or they may have put ashes on their heads so people can see that they're denying, that they're pious and like solemn, like he's talking, right? The gloominess. Oh, look how gloomy I am, so that everyone can see that I'm fasting. But in contrast, Jesus says in verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face. That's, I think what he's saying here is just, it's normal hygiene, right? You're just going through your daily life. And that's going along with verse 18, that fasting is to God alone, who sees in secret and rewards those who fast with the right motivation as unto him. And so this may be something, again, that you've never really contemplated in your life, but it's something, Jesus is speaking through his word and through our time today, that this is something that becomes really vital in your life, especially as you are saying, I have nothing and I can accomplish nothing. It's connected to prayer. I'm denying myself. I'm denying these needs that I usually meet in such a frivolous way sometimes. And I'm expressing my dependence on him. I'm worshiping. I'm pleasing. I'm being known by him alone with the right motivation.
And what's the reward? Reminders of your need for Him totally. Identifying with Jesus in denial, for Jesus denied Himself, and He indeed did fast. Again, just Him. The reward is Him. And how's this based in Jesus? Well, we've already studied how Jesus went without food in the wilderness for longer than you will ever. 40 days. In obedience. Totally depended on God. And He didn't just deny Himself for food for 24 hours. He gave up everything so that you could be a son or a daughter who now has the right motivation to please your Father in secret, to worship Him, to be known by Him, and to express your total dependence on Him. Implicit here is Jesus' expectation as our King to give, pray, and fast. So I don't want to dismiss that. Jesus has a right to tell you whatever He wants to. And so He expects us to be engaged in these. But from righteous hearts, with the motivation, rather than others saying how righteous you are, of glorifying and pleasing and trusting in God alone. And this, as I said, will apply to all of your life of righteous deeds rooted in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You will impress upon our hearts how worth it is to not be motivated by the praise of man, but to have this, as I said at the beginning, this surpassing vision of You that causes our motivation to only be motivated, to use the word twice, by You. Just please help us. Help us to realize the importance of these things, and help us to realize the reward. Please just penetrate our hearts with the reward. All these things I've mentioned, but most of all You. In Your Son's name, amen.